Lord, we praise you that the cross will prevail. Hallelujah. And your spirit, you said you would pour out of your spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And you said all flesh shall behold the glory of the Lord. And we know, Lord, as Brother Baker said, we are in the time of the latter rain. Hallelujah. And it's time for you to pour out of your spirit upon all flesh. And Lord, we thank you for training this little church, Lord. It's not large in numbers, Lord, but we know it's one of many camps around the world, Lord, that is praying unto you night and day to pour out of your spirit. Let righteousness run down as a mighty stream. Hallelujah, Lord, we know that groundswell of prayer and praise and faith is multiplying and enlarging every day, Lord, and it's going to turn the whole course of the world. Praise your holy name. And Lord, we do pray tonight, Lord, for those of the church who may have become weak or discouraged, Lord, who are under attack. We pray, Lord, that you will not only save them, Lord, but you will cause them to be stronger than they've ever been in their life. Cause it to be a learning experience, a pruning experience, Lord, a time when they will emerge, not in their own strength, but in thy power to know you, Lord, as they have never known you in their life. Let your spirit be poured out upon this church, Lord. Fulfill all the things that we have prayed for, Lord. We pray, O shake it. Cause this, the influence, Lord, to reach to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Lord, as we join hands with thy saints all over the world, Lord, and we pray and we believe in the blood. We believe in the cross. We believe in the Spirit of God. We believe in revival. Hallelujah. We believe in righteousness and holiness. And we believe in the old-fashioned way, Lord, of prayer and repentance. Hallelujah. That's what we believe in, Lord. Hallelujah. Enable us to bring our young people with us, Lord. We rebuke this spirit of the age, Lord. And we seize them in the name of Jesus. Lord, that they might rejoice in you too, Lord. And find pleasure in the Lord God of Israel. We're believing you, Lord, for great and mighty things that we have never seen. We believe you. And we will not let a negative thing enter our brain, Lord. But we believe you for what your word has said, Lord. And we know there's nothing but revival from here on out, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, you're so wonderful. So wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. The kingdom is the Lord's, and we thank you tonight for all your goodness towards us. In the wonderful name of Jesus. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Philippians. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together, chapter 4, Philippians. Any of you got the tape this morning? There's a little radio interference on it. Why, just give it to Hank and he'll give you one. We have a backup tape being made. We have two tapes made of every service. We started that after we had a bad tape. We're going to be diligent with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Someday I hope we have in this place, we have video. We should have video. Well, I won't go into it. Let the Lord do it. I don't want to get ahead of the Lord. When I was up to the Shiloh there, I noticed they tape everything. Every time Sister Sitton opens her mouth, they tape it. Because there's a lot of places in the world where the people have nothing, and tapes is a way to go out. And they have a bank of mixers and all these things. Praise the Lord. Why not? So we do on our scale. What we do is we have two tapes made of everything. And that we're diligent. So if your tape doesn't work right, it has a money-back guaranteed, no questions asked. You give it to Hank, has radio interference on it, he gives you the backup tape, no radio interference. So anytime you get a tape and it isn't up to perfection, quality, why, just money-back guaranteed. Your money or another tape, or if you need two tapes, or whatever you need. How's that? You no complaints. The customer is always right. All right, let's read verses 1 through 5, and here we go. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. 2,000 years ago already, the Lord is at hand. So we need not to get impatient. Now, as we said this morning, we were talking about positive thinking, which is not always we have preached positive thinking, but right now we're preaching positive thinking. That Paul was in prison. He was in Rome. He was in a barrack, a soldier's barrack attached to the palace. And if anybody had a reason to gripe, it was Paul. He was being treated very badly. He was treating very badly, and it could have gotten him down. But we find that this epistle, and commentators have noted that this epistle is an epistle of joy and of hope and of faith. And so he's not talking about how bad off he is. He's exhorting the saints at Philippi to carry on in the Lord. Now in verse 2, he speaks to two ladies that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Did you ever think about Euodias and Syntyche? You know, people are people, aren't they? Now here was two gals, and they were Christians, but they couldn't get along. I wonder sometimes how embarrassed they must be to realize that everywhere the gospel has been preached, their names have been raised. Can you imagine that? If your name was going to go down all over the world, I mean, you know, since early times the gospel, all through Europe, South America, Polynesia, every place you can imagine, the gospel has been. And here, these two good, no doubt, good and honest souls, but they couldn't get along, and they became examples to the church. Oh, my. I wouldn't want my name to go down in the Bible in that context, would you? But, so, people are people, and Paul beseeched them. You can't force people like this if they're going to fuss, but you can beseech them. And I hope that up in heaven, that Euodias and Syntyche walk down the golden streets, arm in arm, the best of friends, don't you? I hope they listened to the Apostle Paul. Do you think they did? Do you think they were besought? I wonder what was so vexing to them that they couldn't get along. I don't know. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, I forgot who this yoke fellow is. And when I was researching back there in my book on the study guide to the Philippians, I mentioned what the commentators say, who they think he is. Paul, do you remember who they think he is? Someone that they think that Paul was writing to. Now, this epistle is addressed to the saints of Philippi, but there was someone in particular, the scholars have a reason that they think he was mentioning was a true yoke fellow, and it's back there in my book on Philippians. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, you know, this is surprising, isn't it? Because Paul and Timothy says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let the women keep silence in the church. But notice here that there are women who are working with him in the gospel. So, ladies, when anybody lays on you this about, you can bring them to Philippians 4:3 and say, I have every right to labor in the gospel. And also, there were two people, friends of Paul's, who ministered to Apollos when he came. What was their name? There was a family. Huh? Right. Aquila and Priscilla that ministered to Apollos. So the ladies certainly helped, and Paul mentions them several times. And others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. I was driving, this morning I had a tremendous burden that Satan is really
knocking on the doors of several in our church, and I think we're all feeling it, because we kind of feel all things together, that on the negativism. Now, it is extremely important, and we've got to get the victory over it, and we will get the victory over it too, by God's grace. And we were speaking of the fourth, this chapter, verse 8. Here's the man in prison saying, whatever things are true, that is, don't think about a lie, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I feel that Satan is attacking the Christian life fellowship with negative thoughts about one another, about whatever it may be. Now, how do you combat this? What do you do with this kind of a problem? First of all, we must recognize that it is a first-rate spiritual problem. It is not a second-class problem like chewing bubble gum in church. It's a real bear, because you can really harm yourself, and of course we always harm other people and we harm ourselves, very seriously by dwelling on the negative, by allowing Satan to get your mind off of Jesus and onto what the world is doing wrong. Now, when I was driving home today after church, sometimes the Lord speaks to me about the morning service or what I've preached or so on after I preach. If I do wrong, usually he tells me, oh boy, that's not much fun. Not that he's so tough, but that a person tries to do right, you know, you have to work that hard and then have the Lord tell you, you blew it, you know. But every once in a while, the Lord really says, well, that was right, you know, or that's good, or you should do that, or whatever. But anyway, I was driving home. My mind was tired because there was such a response this morning. It was so, the pressure, the presence of the Lord in my mind was so that I was ready to, when I was driving out of here, just put my mind in limbo for a while. But it seemed like the Lord spoke to me along this line, and you evaluate it along this line. This is right, that if the people are going to have a place in me, they must have a cheerful and a courageous and a joyous and a happy spirit. In other words, we must be very positive and take the promises of God. And I'm not talking about the faith message of prosperity whatsoever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus when things are wrong. One thing, just exactly what we preached this morning, you choose to think about the things that are true. You choose it. Now, the Lord emphasized that very much to me, as though this is a very important principle of the kingdom, that if we're going to last throughout the things to come, we're going to have to really keep a very joyous, cheerful attitude and not allow ourselves to go down and grumble and complain no matter what our problem is. Now, I have a lot of problems. And I know you do, too. I know you do. We all do. We all have problems because we're seeking the Lord and we're under attack. But each one of us can choose, isn't it true? We can choose to shut out that which is negative and speak. You know, what you say with your mouth, like to your wife, your children, and so on, we can reiterate that which is wrong. Oh boy, this is terrible. From the time we get up in the morning, oh, this is awful. This is the inflation and the gas and the church and my health and everything. Or we can get up and find out something that's good in the day and really harp on that. Now, I've been talking a lot about this, I guess, for a couple of weeks. I begin to think of myself as Pollyanna. Yeah, but you know, there's a certain amount of that is true. It isn't naivety. It isn't anything other than just what Paul says. Think on these things. And it's very, very important. And I think it will be more so as we go through in the days to come, so much so that if we do not, we can be completely consumed with the negative. And the choice will be purely ours, what we talk about, whether we choose to talk about the positive or about the negative. You know, when you're healthy and happy and things are going right, you can talk about the negative all day long and survive. But when you're sick and down, you can't. Boy, a few negative shots from somebody and you'll go out. I'm telling you, it's the truth. There's health and joy and strength in keeping our minds on that which is true and lovely. Otherwise, we just cycle ourselves down and out. And I felt the Lord say that to me, so just receive that for what it's worth. Now, Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In other words, this is something that we do independently of the circumstances. We just choose to do it. You know, you can pray yourself into a snit. How many knew that? You can take something that you're worried about and you're fearful about, and you can begin to grind on it in prayer. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And pretty soon, you're way past the point of returns, and what you're doing is rehearsing gloom. And you can pray like that and keep yourself awake all night. Or you can go to the Lord with vigorous prayer, beseech the Lord, keep alert, and when you begin to feel the Lord's here, say, praise the Lord! I trust, I commit it to you, Lord. And go over and go to sleep. You'll feel health in your bones when you do that. But you can really take a bad situation and grind it until your spirit becomes morose and negative. Oh, I'm in travail. No, you're not in travailing. You are grinding in prayer something that God doesn't want you to grind anymore. He wants you to commit it to Him and speak joyously. Then if the next day you have a burden, go back and pray for it some. But don't let it get to be gloom and doom, because there's no strength in that. You keep yourself awake all night, and there's a place in there where you have to just commit it and then trust God for the morrow. Praise the Lord! All right, now, when Paul went to Philippi, we see in Acts 6:16, when he went to Philippi, Paul had a rugged life. Some of the faith people have said if he'd had more faith, he wouldn't have had so much trouble. I think that is absolute presumption, and I hope God goes easy on him when he begins to teach him, because they're not going to survive. Paul was right living the normal Christian life with all of his trouble. And 16:9 of Acts, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Paul was in Asia Minor, and this is over in northern Greece, in Macedonia. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering the Lord and call for us to preach the gospel in them. Well, that's what you would suppose. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. There was in a Roman colony. And on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, of course, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. That is, the women come. So this must be ladies' night here in the church. The women resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. And then we know about Paul and the girl with the spirit of divination and so on. And so their preaching and their casting out of devils brought trouble. We find in verse 19 that the rulers brought Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and besought them to the magistrates, saying, these men are Jews, trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. How many here have been beaten for the gospel? I've never been beaten for the gospel. But I would imagine it's a glorious experience after it's over. But this will seem to be Paul's portion for preaching and being a good Christian. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now this was in Philippi. This was in Philippi. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. They were in an inner prison. They just weren't put in with the drunk tank. They were put in with the incorrigibles, in solitary, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, if that happened to you, what would you do? Now, here you went. You had preached. A lady had gotten saved. Your household baptized. You would cast out a spirit of divination, and your reward was you were beaten and then put in prison. What would you do? Bill, what would you do? Bill on the spot. Yeah, it would be a temptation, wouldn't it? Oh, Silas, what in the world are we doing in here? Do you think we'll be killed? I know we're going to be killed. I know it. I know it. The reason we're here, we'll never see the light of day. We'll never see our families again. We'll never see them again. It's all through, Silas. You might as well just hang it up because we're never getting out of here. This is it. This, I know it. I know that this is the end. Praise the Lord. Or, Silas, my back hurts. Oh, they hit me. That's where I got hit before. Oh, my back. Silas, easy on my back. Quit jumping around like that, Silas. Huh? These people, God, set down fire out of this place. Huh? Boy, you could get negative mighty fast, couldn't you? So, they were here. They had all kinds of choices on what to talk about, how to think, how to pray, and what to do. And this is what they did. You know. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They made that choice. They didn't worry about whether they were going to die. They didn't blame. They didn't spend time bemoaning their fate or anything. They just praised the Lord. Now, maybe you tonight are in a prison. Now, how do you deal with it when your feet are in the stocks and things aren't going the way you want and you're constrained and you can't move and you're in an inner prison and you can't see the light of day? You're in a strange place. You're tied up in knots. What do? Pray and sing praises unto God. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's an act of will. I don't think the Lord came down to them and said and moved on them and they prayed. I don't think anything of the kind. I don't think they suddenly were filled with the Spirit and prayed or anything. I think they did what they knew to do in God. They chose in their misery and pain and hopeless condition to praise the Lord. And notice what happened. And it'll happen to you too. The prisoners heard them. Do you know this hearing? Now Paul said, and this is something all of us have to be, I'm not setting myself up for anything. All of us Christians need to hear this constantly. That's why every time I pray, I say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because I learned years ago, and I know you did too, the devil's chief device in the church is to create anger between the people. That's why I pray that every time I pray. I'm sure you're sick of it. We're 4 years ago. But I know that one of the biggest things in Christianity is our relationships with one another. And you know, Paul says, if you bite and devour, if you bite one another, be careful that you are not eaten up by one another. And what happens is that when we when we make our choice about reacting to a negative thing that has come upon us, the prisoners hear us. Now, if the prisoners had heard Paul and Silas fighting or groaning or complaining, it would have borne that testimony. Now, they had every right. They were treated unjustly. They had every right to fill the whole environment around them with negativism. And they could have done it very easily. And many of us Christians do that. We fill our brothers and sisters with negativism. And it's difficult because we have to keep throwing it off. Throw it off. Throw it off. Won't hear it, you know. But in this case, here were these other people who were not Christians, and what did they hear? They heard out of the inner prison praises coming to God. And they were bound, but they were hearing praise. So how you react to your prison affects all the people around you because they are bound too. You know, I'll tell you how the devil works if you want to know this. If you have not learned this yet, be advised. He will give people in a church the feeling, the impression, that the whole rest of the church is against them, or is looking at them, or knows about their shortcomings and is criticizing them. I don't know how many people have told me that, and I tell them, look, the other people are so busy with their own problems. They're not spending time criticizing you. They're not looking down at you. Their attitude is that if they could possibly do anything to help you, they would do it. Now, isn't that the truth? And I say, oh, yes, that's the truth. I know that. But you see, the devil is busy. See? Now look what you did. And now see what the people think of you. They're all pointing at you. See there? Did you ever have that happen to you? You feel the whole group's against you. It's a monolithic facade. And here I am, a poor little mouse, and I come in. And the whole church is just all secure. They've all got their act together. And they know, they somehow found out my weakness. And here I am. Well, that is the devil's way to cut you out of the herd. He knows if he can get you out of the church, he can work on you and keep cooking his ideas to destroy your soul. See? It's subjective. It is highly subjective. Sometimes a person will go through a whole scenario, a whole adventure. And if you're here, don't think I'm talking about you. You have no idea who I'm talking about. You know, when you get moving in the Lord, people say, boy, that was me. You preach right at me. Oh, that was me. I know he was talking about me. I'm not talking about you. Praise the Lord. So forget that. You go through a whole scenario, maybe for 2 years, and the whole thing is founded on nothing but a subjective impression that is without foundation. That's the way he works. That's the way he works. And so however you react, the people around you will hear you. And you will either lift them up and be a source of strength and joy, or you will cause them to remain bound or even increase their bondage. That's why Paul said, be careful that you don't devour one another. We can do that. And that's why the Bible says that, because they did do that in the early church. And there was a danger of that. Now, they sang praises to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. God responded to the praise so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. You know, sometimes when you are praising God, there is nothing that sounds better in God's ears than praise coming out of a prison. Did you know that? Anyone can praise the Lord when everything is going rosy, the financial picture is rosy, the health picture is rosy, the family picture is rosy. Anybody can come in and praise God all over the church. But when you're in prison and things are wrong and the future is bleak, and you can't see how it's going to come out, and there's gloom and doom, and Satan is riding on your back, it's very difficult to praise the Lord. Sometimes it is almost impossible to praise the Lord. If you're a moody person, if you tend to moods, forget it, because you'll tailspin until someone will have to come and deliver you, because you cannot. To get out of a mood, to get out of an emotional tailspin, to get out of a spate of negativism, you have to practically take yourself by the back of your neck and just yank yourself out of it. You just have to say, I will not give into this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I will not succumb to this. I will break this cycle. I will think about something cheerful. I will not succumb to this gloom. That's the way you handle a mood. You have to kick it off. You have to throw it off. Because the demons are just like flies. You know, a horse will swish them away and back they come. And you swish them away and back they come. And you swish them away and your horse can't stop swishing. You've just got to start keep throwing them off. I will not think those thoughts. I will not do it. Whatsoever things are pure, think on thee. I will think on these things. Oh, it's a fight, saints. It's a tremendous fight. A tremendous fight to keep positive, cheerful, strong. And when you do, you'll take a whole bunch of saints with you. You always take the prisoners with you. And everyone's, the prison, the foundations that had people locked were shaken, the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now when I think that God wants our church to have a ministry of evangelism. I believe that. I feel the need for that. We have gone through a time in which the Lord has dealt with us very intensely about overcoming, about growing, about maturity, about God's plan of the ages. But that will be preached in the end time, but also the end time will be the time of the greatest evangelism that the world has ever seen. People are going to be saved by the multitudes. And I want us to be sensitive to that. That's why we're so glad when the kings came, because that gave us a little tiny bit of insight, a little tiny bit of help along that line. But the perils and the danger of a church that does nothing but evangelism is that the saints do not grow. And the peril of a church that does nothing but work on the growth of the saints loses out in the realm of evangelism. And I think it is time, and I think there are people in this church that have a ministry of evangelism. And so far, maybe there hasn't been all that opportunity, I don't know, to exercise that gift. But I think that we need to pray as individuals and say, Lord, what can we do in the realm of evangelism? Because I believe that God wants that. Praise the Lord. You see how the first thing, when they prayed out of their prison, the yoke of the prisoners was broken, and then after that came salvation to the jailer. Praise the Lord. We need to pray about that. We need to pray that God, in some way, will begin to cause this church to have an evangelistic outreach. Amen. I don't know how, but God will make us fishers of men. He will show us what side of the boat to fish on. And we need to watch that we don't fall into the trap of some have of saying that's old order or we're past that. You know, that's the peril of a deeper life church. See? Oh, I'm not going to come to church because all I got is evangelists. We're past that. He's not up with the sons of God. Well, people like that are just full of hot air. Amen, saints. Come on. They got themselves educated spiritually so far beyond their experience that they're in danger of tottering and falling off. We're not all puffed up. We're not all some great thing. God would have, I believe, this church to have a ministry of evangelism. And we need to begin to pray that God will show us how and in what direction to move. We begin to... God wants the church to grow. I know that. He doesn't want us to become a little self-centered group congratulating ourselves on how much ahead we are of the rest of the church in the world. He wants us to realize that there's an awful lot of unsaved people in the world. God wants His church to grow, but God also wants babies to be born into the kingdom, and we are not above that. Come on. Come on. We're not some super-duper scoopers somewhere that come down and are greater than everybody else. God has had us in a learning mode now for about 5 years, but when we can throw off and begin to be victorious and praise the Lord and be cheerful and courageous, God will save people. And you know, it's an amazing thing. People get saved and they'll come in, they can hear the deeper things of God, they can learn so fast. The ones that have a problem learning are the ones that have been saved for 20 years. They got to unlearn everything that they've learned. Oh, it's so complicated. I can't understand it. Oh, he's so deep. I can't see the bottom. Oh, it must be 50 miles deep. It's so deep. And the young people come in and they say, of course. Somehow it all seems logical and natural to them. So if we get people saved, the first thing you know, a year after they're saved, they'll give you a run for their money, for your money. So we need to begin to think about evangelism and pray and ask God how to proceed. We're not going to wrench ourselves out and make a lot of plans. When we do something new, we go to the Lord and say, how do you want it done, Lord? But I feel that God would have this church have an evangelistic outreach. And I think some in here have that ministry, and you'll be stultified and depressed within yourself until you get a chance to exercise that ministry. Not everyone has that ministry, but some do, and it really works. So be encouraged, and if you think that's your ministry, ask the Lord about it. Okay, back to Philippians 4 now. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. The Lord does not want us all bowed and careful and worried and sweating every detail. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, he doesn't mean be careless. He doesn't mean be careless. He means don't get in too much of a snit about anything. Just don't be that careful. God will take care of you. You don't have to do everything right. How many knows you do not have to do everything right? You can botch up things horribly and say, God, fix it, and He'll make it work. Man, we don't have to do everything right. You say, oh boy, I botched that. Good. That'll keep you humble. Say, God, use the botchman. And He will. He will. You have to do things perfect. He comes and He anoints it and He covers it with His blood and it'll work. You don't have to have every pronoun in place. All right. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, your health, your friends, the church, your income, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's what I meant. Don't make it all, oh God, oh God. Mix it with some thanksgiving. Lord, I know You're hearing me. I know You're going to do it. Praise the Lord. Mix the faith in that, and then you won't be grinding out a litany of doom that will keep you nervous all night long and praying in tongues all night long when you ought to be sleeping. Well, you may not believe me, but it's true. Mix faith with it. Say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, I know You heard me, Lord. I got to sleep. I got to get up in the morning. God is practical. All right. And let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That is to say, it isn't when you get everything resolved The peace comes in the middle of the problems. Now, in another place, he says, let the peace of God referee in your heart. And if your heart is full of tumult tonight, and anguish, and sorrow, and doom, and gloom, you know what? You're doing something wrong. So what do you do about that? In a few minutes, I'll be quiet, and you can come up and pray, and we'll pray. Not that you'll figure out everything. How many are trying to get everything figured out? Everything justified, and every person analyzed. If you are in for a long dissertation, I'll tell you that, because you're not going to do it. What you have to do is say, oh God, bless this mess! Meaning yourself, not your neighbor. And you know what? The peace of God will come in and you'll say, what's the matter with me? I don't even have good sense. I should be worrying. And somehow you just got the peace. You just know that out of this chaos, God will bring some kind of sense that will do something for somebody. And it will. He will. But if you don't have the peace, you can have everything figured out, have your program, your agenda down, all so that it come on a readout when you push the right button, here it comes, all in inventory, but you don't have the peace, then it's not right. It's the peace that tells you when God is pleased with you. Not when your brain tells you, but when your heart tells you. Let the peace of God referees in your heart. And when you feel that, the whole world may be nuts, but you can go to sleep and snore to your heart's content. It doesn't wake up your wife. Really. You can just flop out and sleep like a baby because that peace means God's saying it's all right. I've got it under control. You don't have to see the answer. You don't have to know why. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to do a thing. But if you don't have that peace, see, then you say, Lord, what is troubling my peace? Then when you go after the Lord will say, well, this and that and the other, and it may be something you didn't even think of. Something that your mind would never have thought of. You get that straightened out, and usually it's just a couple of simple things, that God may want you to forgive somebody. You've got somebody in jail, and God will say, are you going to release them? You release them, your peace comes. Say, praise the Lord, I'll see you in the morning. Your health will come too. Many, many times, many, many times. Not always. I'm not saying if you're sick, you're sinning. I'm not saying that. But many times, your health will come. Good things will come. Next day you'll get a letter in the mail. It'll solve all your problems. You ever get a letter that solved all your problems? Or many of them? I have. And I thank God for them. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, has nothing to do with your understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, just, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now you say, how am I do that? I've got to wait till God moves on me. No, you don't have to wait till God moves on you. You sort out your things in your mind, and let's see, which ones are pure? That's what I'm going to think on. Just like Pollyanna. I didn't read the book, but it's something like that. Write it down on a piece of paper. Type it up. Pin it on the refrigerator. Something positive. Another thing, what? Somebody calls you up on the phone. Hey, guess what? Some positive happened today. Whoa, that's terrific. Don't mention the negative. Don't let it out of your mouth. And just the time you do, you're going to be tried because one of your dear fellow pilgrims is going to have a great shortcoming and the devil's going to thrust it in your face. You ever have that happen? Yeah? You know you have to overcome the world, Satan, your flesh, and your fellow pilgrims. How many knew that? That's true. Because we've all have shortcomings. And the closer we grow as a body, the more aware we become of them. And we hurt. And we figure, it must be my brother's fault. If he were only so fault. You know? If he were only. Well, maybe he would if he could. Or maybe God doesn't want him to. See? No, that isn't it. It isn't ain't it awful or if he would only. It doesn't work that way. What is positive in your life? Anybody in here have anything positive in your life? Think of what's positive in your life. What? Name something that's positive in your life. You got anything positive? Huh? You stop to think about it. There's quite a few things, aren't there? Think about that. And tomorrow when you get up, you're going to be tested sorely. The first thing you get up, before you eat, something will come to your mind that one of the saints did. Say, Lord, lift me up in your chariot. I want to ride in your chariot. Lord, bless them and get me out of here. I'm going to ride in your chariot today with blessings upon everyone. And you just float around the ceiling of the kitchen. That's right. But if you give into it and you walk around, did you ever walk around chewing? Ew. They did it again. They did it again. That's where they are. I know it's deliberate. I know it's deliberate. I know it's deliberate. It couldn't be accidental. It couldn't be a weakness. They're doing it to get me. That's what they're doing. They're getting me. Oh, brother. Yeah. Well, Hank, I know you don't do those things. I wasn't looking at you because I know you don't do that because you get up too early and you're on your way before you have time to think. But I'm talking about those. I'm talking about those of us who have time, you know, to kind of cook. Cook around on a few things. Understand? I hope we all stand, or I'm fixing to go out to some homes and grab people right by the sideburns. You, what is with you after being taught for 5 years? Praise the Lord, you can make it. Don't quit now. Just when you're in sight of the glory. Just when God has the good things of the church and the outpouring of the Spirit, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this is one of the principles, is really, really stressing the things in our life which are right and not the things which are wrong. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we know that you are the master. Lord, we're not. We're all frail, Lord, and we do so many things wrong, it's piteous. All of us, Lord, we're just clay. But Lord, you do all things right. Lord, you do all things right. And Lord, we absolutely, every one of us in this room, Lord, we refuse to look at the devil. We will not do it. We will not stare, Lord, at the faults of our brothers and sisters. And we're not going to fear the future. And we're not going to worry about our health, Lord. If we die, we die. Praise the Lord. And if we live, we live. And if we're sick, we're sick. There's bigger issues than that, Lord. So help us to forget that. And forget everything, Lord. We pray for one another and we make our needs known, Lord. But this night, Lord, touch us that we may be free from worry. And touch us that we criticism, Lord, will never be heard from our tongue. Never, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you're a big God. That's a big devil, Lord, but you're a bigger God. Hallelujah. You're bigger than the devil of criticism. You're bigger than that thing, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, our poor dear saints, Lord, that Satan has preyed upon their minds until they believe all sorts of things that exist only in the devil's mind, Lord, and in theirs. Lord, deliver them. Cause something to come to pass, Lord, that they may see that the people of the church are more than anxious to help them, Lord. We lay down their lives to help them, Lord. And help us to convey this and to communicate it, Lord, to other people, that we will not believe the lies of Satan. And Lord, help us with the ministry of evangelism. Lord, we feel the need. I feel the need, Lord. I know many others do, Lord. There's people like the jailer that need to know that there's a God in heaven. And Lord, we're not going to tell you how to do it. We're not going to think how to do it. We just say, make us fishers of men. Lord, we just cast ourselves upon you. Make us fishers of men. Lord, take this helpless clay that we are and do something grand and glorious with us, Lord. Lift us up above the shadows. Cause us to have a new vision of Jesus. And Lord, there's many in this church with a tremendous ministry of evangelism, Lord, just waiting, Lord, to be led and to be trained, to be brought up, Lord, by your Spirit. And we pray you'll begin that in our church, Lord. And lead us, Lord, into the marketplace that thousands may be saved and brought to the Lord in the day in which we're living, Lord. Brush up this church. Strengthen us, Lord, in the realms of communication, Lord, that we may communicate ever more powerfully, Lord, and skillfully, that we may use your money and your time and your personnel to the utmost of efficiency and effectiveness. Lord, you've got us this far, and we praise your name for it. We praise you for everyone in the church. Now, Lord, help us not to lose one. Lord, but that each and every one will be garnered up in your hand. We'll be taught of the Lord. We'll be strengthened. We brought forward in marvelous power. Hallelujah. Teach us to be careful for nothing, but in everything to give thanks and to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. And we choose to think positively. We choose to think cheerfully and joyfully. We choose that, Lord, and we reject the other as being destructive and not of God, but of the wicked one who would have us destroyed in our spirit, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. I stopped deliberately early tonight that we might have a few moments around the altar. And as we come forth, I wonder, are there any tonight that are particularly troubled with moodiness, man or woman, and you feel that you have been too much victimized by yo-yo, up and down kind of thing, you know what I mean? And you can't cook it, kick it. Would you come forward so that we can have the saints gather? And I'm going to be given other thing. But if you're troubled with moodiness, you don't have to do that. Would you come forward and let us pray for you? There may be others. Moodiness can be as big a problem as any problem in the book. If you have, it really can. And if you're troubled with moodiness, why don't you come forward and let us pray and join our prayers with you that you might once and for all put an end to moodiness if you feel that this is a problem just at this time. Like a couple, there's another. Are there any others? It can be a real problem. It can be a real problem. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We're going to pray that God will give you the strength when you feel this thing start, that you stop it and just take a hold of yourself and say, I will not cycle down. I'm going to cycle up. I'm going to choose to think on the things that are lovely and pure. I'm not going to give in to negative thinking. I'm not going to do it. I am going to see the positive in my life. The whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord.